Jesus Christ can take anybody, even a nobody, and make him a somebody when he realizes that nobody can be anything apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Get your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter. I'm going to begin in the 46th verse in just a moment, and we're going to be reading about Bartimaeus, one of my favorite characters that encountered Christ, because 2,000 years after Bartimaeus, we ought to not know his name. He was a social nobody, and yet here it is, 2,000 years later, and everyone in this room, and even people who aren't at seminary, even people who aren't Christians, know the name of Bartimaeus. Not a president, not a leader, not one whose name should be remembered, but he's remembered not because of what he was, but because of who he knew. And it's who we know that can change our life. I'm glad to be here today and appreciate the opportunity. The last time I spoke to a group of seminary students was when I was one. And I remember you couldn't get out of Southern Seminary without preaching before your peers and having that notorious preaching prof videotape, in the early days of videotape, that message and then make you look at it and humiliate you and get you ready to face deacons and church members for the rest of your life. I remember one guy that was just so fearful of preaching to his peers in seminary, and the preaching profs came and said, "You're fixing to get out, and you can't get out without preaching before your peers, so you're on next Tuesday." He was scared to death. He studied and prayed and was sitting back there and just got as sweaty as you can get. And came up to the platform after being introduced, and silence gripped him, and he looked and he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Everybody looked, "No." He said, "I don't either," and he turned around and sat down. Professor said, "You're not going to get out of seminary until you preach before your peers." The next Tuesday, he was on again. He got up and he looked. He said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Seminary classmates, wanting to be encouraging to him, said, "Yeah." He said, "Consider it said," and he sat down. Then finally, the next Tuesday, under the fear of failure, some of his classmates had met with him the night before. They had prayed with him. They had taught him all that he needed to know about not being nervous and being calm. He got up there. He looked, and he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" They didn't know what to do. Some of them said, "Yeah," and some of them said, "No." And he said, "Those who do tell those who don't." And he sat down. And the professor went up to him and said, "That was the greatest message we've ever had in chapel." Because that's what the essence is. Those who know tell those who don't. Can I feel at home today? Well, stand up with me and honor the word of God as I begin reading in the 46th verse of the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. "And they came to Jericho, and he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, arise. He's calling for you.' And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him," now listen to this, "'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he regained his sight and began following him," Jesus, "on the road." Let's pray together. Father God, you know each of us this morning better than we even know ourselves. You know us not only physically, not only spiritually, not only emotionally, but you know us as the total person you've made us to be. And Father, this morning, whatever it is that we need to be conformed into the image of Christ, I would pray that you would chisel away that in our lives that's not like Jesus and make us more like Jesus than we've ever been in all of our life. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be wholly acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, because it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you and be seated. This is not going to be an eloquent message, but a simple message. A simple message that deals with the very essence of who we are and what we're about. Because Bartimaeus shows us what our task is, the same as Jesus. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his job description. He has said to the church then and the church now and seminary students here at Southeastern, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, to seek and to save that which is lost. That's our task. And Bartimaeus, being that social nobody, even a somebody, you may be here and you may be a somebody. I want you to know Jesus can change your life. If he hasn't, he wants to. And as you and I look into the Word of God, I want us to see three things real quickly. First of all, I want you to see the blind man's cry. Jesus is coming out of Jericho. He's just finished an exciting, wonderful, dynamic time in his ministry. He's very popular at this point. There's a great crowd with him. And there is the beggar's pool right outside the gates. Not the pool like of water, but the pool of beggars. In a pre-welfare society, it was not only custom, but was also law that Jews would give alms to those who were afflicted. And that's the way that society cared for those who were afflicted in their day. And there were in that pool perhaps not only blind men, but perhaps lame men, people suffering from various kinds of sickness and maladies that made it impossible for them to do work. And as people would go into the city, they had alms to spend as they went to shop, and they would give to the poor. People who were merchants and had sold their merchandise as they left the city, they had alms to give. So it was a good place to be. And as Jesus is coming out with this mob, he hears Bartimaeus, a blind man who, from his very name, we can surmise that he learned how to beg from his daddy. Bar, son of Timaeus, blind man. He perhaps never seen anything in all of his life. It's reasonable to understand that he probably had a genetic blindness and was born to a blind father and learned begging from his dad. And he hears that it's Jesus the Nazarene. And he begins to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I want you to understand several things about that cry. First of all, he realized he had a problem. The hardest task your generation is going to have in reaching our world is convincing them that they're lost and they've got a problem before they can ever be saved. Before people can ever be saved, they've got to understand that they're lost. Jesus treated sin as blindness in John chapter 9. He talked about that he came that the blind might see and that their souls might be cleansed. And as you and I look today, we've got to understand that this I'm okay, you're okay stuff won't work. That the world's got to understand it's because I'm not okay and you're not okay that Jesus came and did what we couldn't do. We've got to see ourselves as lost in this world. This past year has been an unusual year in publicizing our nation's spirituality. ABC, CBS, CNN, Time, U.S. News and World Report, Life Magazine, all have done exposés on the rising spirituality in America. U.S. News and World Report, April 1994, said 93% of the people in America believe that there is a God and that that God is in control of their lives. Wow. Life Magazine said 76% of Americans in their March issue of 1994, 76% believe in prayer and practice prayer daily in their lives, 76%. But then they did interviews with people who prayed. One of the interviews in March 1994's Life Magazine was the interview with a Las Vegas prostitute who begins her work day with prayer every day and asks God to bless her business, to bless her customers, to keep her safe. You see, we've got a lot of religion today that's saying everything is okay, and before people are ever going to come to Jesus, they've got to understand that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And this self-tailored religion of our society today, this believe-anythingism, this mixture of Christianity, New Age, and something else called secularism has all come together to be a terrible, terrible mask for people who think they've got it okay. You see, gang, there are going to be a lot of people wake up in hell that don't think they're going there. And we need to get back to an understanding that people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are doomed and damned to an eternity in hell. Oh, Pastor, you one of those guys that believe that? Yeah, I sure do. But you see, Bartimaeus realized he had a problem. One of my best buddies in college was a blind guy. He and I roomed together some. His name was Gary Wood. Gary and I had a great time. We used to play jokes on each other all the time. He had turned the lights off while we were studying because he didn't need them. This was in the day and time when we had, back in those days, those mattress pants and those paisley shirts, but we would never wear that together. That'd be tacky, but it'd kind of look okay today. But I would go in and change the Braille labels on his clothes so that we'd get up to go to lunch. You understand what I'm talking about. We'd get up to go to lunch, and he'd have on one red sock, one yellow sock, mattress pants, a paisley shirt. He'd stand in line. They'd say, "Yarbrough did it to you again, Gary." He'd say, "What do I have on?" And they would tell him. He wanted to drive a car, so I let him drive my little Volkswagen, and I'd get down in the seat, and we'd go through campus. I'd say, "There's some girls over there on the right, Gary, wave." He'd say, "Hi, girls," and he'd go straight on. They'd say, "Gary, he's a miracle. He can see." He could shoot 9 out of 10 from the free throw line every time. He'd hit 9 out of 10 unless I would tap the ground. But he dated the best looking girl on campus, by the way, the homecoming queen. I said, "Why don't you date one of these ugly women, Gary? You're not going to have to look at her anyway." One fall afternoon in North Georgia, he and I took off in my little Volkswagen and went up to the top of Mount Yona, the second highest mountain in Georgia. We were standing on the top about sunset, and the sun began to set, and I said, "Isn't that beautiful?" And then I caught myself. I said, "I'm sorry, Gary." He said, "No, John, go on and describe it to me." So I said, "Gary, it's bright." He said, "John, what's bright?" I said, "Gary, it's yellow." Or for those of us from Georgia, it's yeller. He said, "John, what's yeller?" And as a 19-year-old boy, I began to cry. And I said, "Man, I can't describe it good enough to you, Gary." And he put his arm up around my shoulder and he said, "Hey, buddy, that's the same problem I get when I try to tell a lost man what it's like to know Jesus. It's like trying to describe a North Georgia sunset to a blind guy." Bartimaeus realized he had a problem. But he didn't only realize he had a problem, he realized Jesus was the answer to that problem. He began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He heard it was Jesus the Nazarene. He didn't cry out, "Jesus Nazarene." He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I believe that he knew enough of the Word of God to realize that the Messiah was to come of the house and lineage of David. And he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Like James Montgomery's little poem, "Hail the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son, who in the time appointed his reign on earth begun. He came to break oppression and set the captive free. He came to rule in justice and rule in equity." I believe that he saw Jesus as the answer to his problem. Now, folks, we've got to have people understand they've got a problem, but they've got to see Jesus also as the answer to that problem. That he's not just a good answer or one of the answers. He is the answer. That there's no other name under heaven. There is no person that can lead us, save us, change us, except Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The blind man's cry. But then I want you to see a second thing this morning. I want you to see the divine man's call. Now, gang, I'm worried about something in this passage. He began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it says, "And many rebuked him and bid him to be silent." Gang, I wonder who that is rebuking him. Could have been the other beggars. They could have said, "Oh, be quiet. You're going to call attention to us." Have you ever noticed when somebody starts to get their life put together and come to Jesus, there's always a group that wants to hold them back because they don't want their own lives pointed to or to have a change in their life? And the lost people will always pull on one another and tug on one another to keep their lives from being changed or transformed. They don't want somebody else to have what they haven't got. But you see, I'm afraid it was the disciples that forbid him. And many were rebuking him and telling him to be quiet. "Oh, be quiet! He's got more important things to do. After all, he's on his way to an important class. After all, he's got a committee meeting.
Gang, if committee meetings could save the world, Baptists would have done it a long time ago. Oh, he's got to go have his quiet time. As important as all of those things are, Jesus realized there's nothing more important than meeting people at their point of need and having them come to know Jesus. Gang, I'm afraid it's the church sometimes hollering, "Be quiet! We've got too many other things to do. We ain't got time for you." But all of a sudden they shut up when Jesus said, "Call him here." I'm glad that what people don't have time for, Jesus always has the time. There has never been a call in the Word of God that he didn't respond to. Only twice did he ever delay his response, and both of those delays were for greater miracles. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Oh, but wait a minute now. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will be saved. But everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. There's a lot of difference in saying and calling. Well, what about those who cross the line? They'll never call on the name of the Lord. They'll never want to be saved. You and I don't have to go out here and pick who's supposed to be saved and who's not. God's going to take care of that. You and I are responsible for telling the world about Jesus. The blind man's cry, the divine man's call, bring him here. He looked at him and he said, "What is it you want me to do for you?" "Oh, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." It comes down to two things, gang. Our faith and God's grace and nothing else. God's grace and our faith and nothing else. Your faith has made you well. Go your way. Now that kind of saving faith, what is that? You've heard the chair, believing it's a chair, and it doesn't really make a difference how much you believe it's a chair until you have faith and sit in it. My favorite illustration is the boy who was pushing the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And as he was pushing the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls, they put the tightrope up for him. They announced that he was going to push that from the American side to the Canadian side. Now, for those of us from Georgia, that's from the Braves side to the Blue Jays side, okay? When we used to play baseball. And so we'll call the wheelbarrow pusher Sam. And old Sam, he put a rope in his backyard and he would practice every afternoon. He had a neighbor, we'll call him Joe, and Joe would come over there and say, "Sam, I know you can do it, buddy. I know you can do it." He was such an encouragement to him. He was always there for him. Joe was always encouraging Sam. The big day came. The rope had been tautly put across the falls. The crowds were there. Sam quietened everyone. The wind was blowing across that tight rope. That water spray was visible from both sides. He looked at the crowd. He said, "Thank you for being here and being so supportive. And because of your support and your attendance today, I've decided to make this a more difficult feat. I'm not only going to push a wheelbarrow from the American side to the Canadian side, but I'm going to push a wheelbarrow with a human being in it from this side to the other side." Everybody was, "Man, that's great. Wow." They gave him an ovation. And Joe was down there, "Sam, son, wonderful." And he said, "And I'm going to let my most encouraging neighbor, Joe, ride in the wheelbarrow." The gang, faith is getting in the wheelbarrow and knowing that with Jesus pushing it, he'll get you from this side to the other because he said he would. Because he said he would. Now, I love this passage. It says that when the divine man called, the blind man, taking off his cloak, just a quick little sentence, just taking off his cloak, came to where Jesus was. Dr. Vines says that taking off the cloak, that no blind man would have taken off his cloak if he didn't realize he was going to get a miracle and be able to see, to find it, to get back. Now, far be it for me to disagree with Dr. Vines. Don't get that word out. But I believe it's more to it than that. I believe that was the only thing holding him back from Jesus. That wasn't one of the coats he had. He didn't go to his closet that morning and pick out a wardrobe to wear. That was it, gang. That was what he had, and it was the only thing holding him back. And he took it off and left it in the dust. See, there's a lot of things that people don't want to give up to come to Jesus. There are a lot of things holding a lot of people back today. And sometimes to get them to come to Jesus, we've got to help them take off their coat. And we've got to let them understand that anything they leave in the dust, they're going to get something better when they come to the Lord. So as you and I hear Him and hear His call, that call has to be responded to. Or He could have said, bring him here. And Bartimaeus could have said, no. And you and I would have never known His name and He'd have died blind. But His response to the call brought His miracle. Now I want you to see a final thing though. Not only do you need to understand the blind man's cry and the divine man's call, but we've got to comprehend the healed man's cheer. You see, there are some of us who think that Jesus looked at him and said, go your way, your faith has made you well. And he looked at Jesus and said, thank you, Jesus. And he went back and he sat back down in that beggar pool and he started, alms, alms. No, he didn't. Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you well. And the Word of God says, and immediately he received his sight and began following Jesus in the way. His way changed. His way was no longer back with the beggars. He walked a new way, a different way, a distinctively different way. Jesus' way became his way now. Now listen, gang, do you believe that when he got his sight, he said, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate it. I can see. Do y'all think that happened? Listen, gang, I want you to understand, I believe that when he got his sight, he was looking eyeball to eyeball. The first thing he ever saw in all of his life was the thing I'm looking forward to seeing one day, and that's Jesus face to face. And I believe when he, look, he said, man, I can see. Hey, Jesus, I can see. Praise God, I can see. You must be Peter. You are ugly, boy. I can see. I can see. Ah, wow, a woman, what I've been missing. I can see. I can see. I believe this guy was excited. Amen? If you'd been blind and now you could see, you can get excited. Amen? But listen, when you're lost, doomed, and damned, and you come to know Jesus as Savior, church, we've got something to shout about. Church, we've got something to be excited about. And the world needs to see our cheer now. They not only need to hear our cry and hear the call, but it's time for the church to wake up and get up and change up the world for Jesus. Amen. Now, as you and I look, you know, sometimes I wish there was a videotape in here that I could just plug out and say, watch it. Because you see, the Word says he began to follow Jesus in the way. Amen. I believe that meant he became part of the mob. He began going after Jesus and following after Jesus. While it's not recorded in Scripture, if he was continually obedient, just a few weeks after that, I believe that as he followed Jesus, he was standing outside of a cemetery in Bethany. When Jesus, standing with two weeping sisters, looked at the grave of a friend and said, Lazarus, come forth. And this blind man who had once been blind and now he could see saw old Lazarus come hopping out. And he's probably looking at somebody and said, man, that's Jesus. I'm blind. Now I see. That boy's dead. Now he's alive. It's Jesus. Though it's not recorded in Scripture, I believe that just a week or so later, on Palm Sunday, as Jesus came in riding on the coat into Jerusalem, I believe that old Bartimaeus was in the crowd. I believe he took that coat off again. And he said, Jesus, it's Bart, me, over here, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Man, I was blind. Now I see. That's Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. And somehow, though it's not recorded in the Scriptures, I believe that if you'd have put the pan of the camera down to the foot of the cross, you'd have found Bartimaeus at the foot of the cross. Those eyes now blurred with the saltiness of tears as he saw the man who had given him his sight now dying for his sin. And he said, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Gang, the greatest things that have ever happened in my life have happened in following Jesus. The most exciting pilgrimage I've ever been involved in is following Jesus. One of the greatest events that ever happened in my life happened when I was at seminary, not at the seminary. We had to do something religious while we were at school. I don't know if you do. And so I signed up to be a chaplain at Hazelwood Hospital for the mentally retarded who were in ambulatory. Now this means these were people who were severely mentally retarded and had a secondary illness that made it impossible for them to walk. I got there, and they gave me a whole floor to minister to as a seminary student. And I said, God, what am I going to do? You call me to preach. He said, love them. And I began just loving folks. And one guy got into my heart in a special way. His name was Michael Godwin. Michael was 9 years old when I met him. I met him because I was following Jesus, and Jesus walked that way. He had been there since he was 5 years old. His mom and dad, when he was five, they quit beating him because he wasn't walking and talking when everybody else was walking and talking. They found out that he was severely mentally retarded and had a secondary disease called muscular dystrophy. And they put him at Hazelwood, and for 4 years they had not been back to check on him. I took Michael in my heart, got some of my seminary buddies, and we made him a walker. Like a baby walker, you know what I'm talking about? We put him in it as a 9-year-old boy. He could kick those legs a little bit. We'd get going down the hall, he and I, and knock nurses up against the wall. He'd love it. Nurses didn't like it. He had never played in the snow, and in Louisville, Kentucky, that's kind of unusual. So I took my jacket off one day and just filled it up with snow and brought it in his room and put it down and put Michael right in the middle of it. Called the nurses, and they'd come in, and he'd go, whew. Nurses hated me, but Michael loved me. He couldn't talk. He was listed as inaudible. I could call his name, and he would grunt as I'd go down. Aah! At Christmas, I was leaving because my tour of duty was over. I bought everybody on the hall a little present. You can understand, I was in seminary. It was a real little present. But I'll admit, I brought Michael a little something extra, and he was the last guy I went to see. As I walked in his room, he pointed at the Bible storybook, and he wanted me to read him a Bible story. I put him in his walker, and I read him a Bible story, and I tried to explain to him, now, Michael, I'm not going to be coming by every day like I've been coming, but I'm going to come back and check on you, buddy. I love you. Kissed him on the forehead, and I walked to the elevator. It was the second floor to go down. Crying and waiting for that elevator. You ever notice how slow elevators are when you're in a hurry? I felt something on the back of my leg, and it was Michael. I looked down, and he had those little hands. He wanted me to bend down, so I bent down, and he put them around me, and he couldn't kiss, so he just licked the side of my face. And then he said, John, I love you. Man, the nurses came running down and said, what did he say? I said, man, he said he loved me. They said, he can't talk. I said, he did. They put Michael in speech therapy. Over the next couple of years, he learned to put sentences together. When Michael was 11 years old, the Lord decided heaven needed Michael more than earth did. Again, I've asked God to have Michael at the gate for me when I get to heaven. I believe he's going to meet me, and we're going to go skipping down Hallelujah Boulevard together. We're going to turn right on Glory Lane, and we're going to walk over the bridge at the Glassy Sea. And he's going to stand in front of Jesus and say, this is that guy that loved me because of you, Jesus. Folks, if I hadn't followed Jesus and I had gone back and sat back where I was, I would have never met Michael. I'd have never been here today. I would have never seen the thousands of people come to know Jesus that I've had the joy of seeing come to know Jesus. But folks, it's time for the church to cheer up and wake up and get up to tell the world about Jesus.
Thank you, Brother John, for reminding us just what Jesus can do. We have a special guest here today, and I'm going to ask if Stanley Grintz would make his way down here at this time. I'm going to ask him to close us in prayer this morning. It has been our honor today to have in some of our classes one of the finest evangelical theologians in America today, Dr. Stan Grintz. Actually, he's not in America, he's in Canada, but he's in America today. But he has just produced a new theology book, and he is right now going around speaking at various schools. He's down in our neck of the woods at this time, and so he spoke both at the 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock hour to about four classes altogether. And he was a great blessing to us this morning. We're grateful for what he is doing in the area of theology and for the marvelous contributions and service he is giving to our Lord and also for us. And Dr. Grintz, we are delighted that you're here today. Let's stand today. We'll be dismissed, and I'll ask Dr. Grintz to come and close us in prayer.
Eternal God, our Father, we stand in your presence and are amazed at the love that you've shown us in Jesus, the one who was willing to heal the blind and touch the leper, the one who was willing to die for us. As we have been challenged this morning to stand up and get on with it, so also now we invoke your Holy Spirit to give us the power that we need to do this. You have spoken to our hearts, and now we come to ask that you would put energy in our legs, put words on our lips, and put love in our hands. We ask this because we are concerned about the church that you've called us to serve. We ask this because we are concerned about the world that's lost without Christ. But above all, we ask this because we want your name to be hallowed. You be well thought of. You receive the glory which is due your name. So therefore, we invoke your benediction upon us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit dwell upon us now and forevermore. Amen.